you know, of all the subjects that you could ever preach, the hardest is doing justice to Jesus. You could ask a preacher to preach on church. They would do pretty well. Everybody has an opinion on that. But to preach the person of Jesus, it's just like every description of him falls short. Everything that we could ever speak of the person of Jesus, it just doesn't begin to do him justice. If you think of his life, it really was just a moment, his earthly life, 33 years that he lived on earth. We know that he is God and he has lived for eternity, but his time on earth is this 33 years. That's all it was. Do you know that there is a there is a world population meter? I don't know if you've ever Googled that. There's a thing called a world population meter. It's quite staggering to watch it because it's this meter that's running of people being born at, like, right now. There's more than a person a second that's been added to the world. If you look at that, it says that scientifically, 117 billion people have lived on the planet. There's 8.3 at the moment, 8.3 billion people. But according to science, don't argue with me on this if you have a different theological viewpoint. I'm just saying what Google says. Okay, it says that there are 117 billion people have lived on the planet. And this moment that the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can't do justice to, but this moment that he comes to earth, reaches back and reaches forward, and it affects every single one of those 117 billion people. It's quite something. That his life, his birth, his growing, his ministry, his death, his burial, his resurrection, that brief moment of the earthly life of Jesus has affected every single human being, all 117 billion, ever conceived. The Bible describes this moment of the life of Jesus in so many different ways. In Colossians chapter 2, it says, in this moment, he disarmed the principalities and powers and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. It describes this moment of Jesus' life as the defeat and the deliverance of all things evil, as the enemy being defeated. He disarmed the principalities and powers. That's what happened when Jesus came. In John chapter 1, the Bible describes this moment as the Word becoming flesh and dwelling amongst us, and we got to behold, and we get to behold his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. What happened when Jesus came? The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. It's described in Titus chapter 2 as the grace of God that appeared that offers salvation to all men. What happened in this moment? 2,000 years ago, when the Lord Jesus comes to earth, the grace of God appeared that offers salvation to all people. And the Bible just goes on and on with this moment of the life of Jesus that we cannot do justice to. You know that people wrestled with Jesus when he came. I'm talking about in their hearts. They wrestled with this question of who is he? And the thing that they wrestled mostly with was his authority. Call it his sovereignty, his lordship, his kingship, doesn't matter. They wrestled with his authority. In fact, his life began and ended with the question of his kingship. The end of his life, he appears before Pilate. And the first word that Pilate asks, or the first question Pilate asks, recorded in all four Gospels, is, are you the king of the Jews? His life ends with this question of his authority. Are you the king of the Jews? And I find it interesting that the story of Pilate is recorded in so much detail in all Gospels. And he asks the Lord Jesus this question, like, are you the king of the Jews? And it's a really interesting conversation that spans about 3 hours that Pilate has with Jesus. And do you remember in the end of that conversation, because Pilate starts off his interrogation with no concept of Jesus being Lord. But by the time he's finished, he knows something. And he ends off his interrogation of Jesus with, "Behold your king. Behold your king." And their reply is, take him away, crucify him. He said, but what shall I do with your king? And they reply, we have no king but Caesar. That's how Jesus' life came to an end. Probably one of the saddest verses in the Bible. When the people of God recognize Caesar as king and not Jesus. But that's how his life ended. But his life began with the question of kingship. And so we read in Matthew chapter 2 when the wise men, they call them magi, whatever, the wise men just somehow flows off the tongue easier. When these wise men come, and they come to Jerusalem, and there's this whisper in the city of, where is the one who has been born the king of the Jews? The same question that Pilate asked at the end of his life. It's always an issue of kingship. Friends, Christianity is always an issue of authority. Always. The thing we wrestle with Jesus, is not his goodness, not his kindness, not the fact that he's a great teacher, not the fact that he's a prophet. What does the world struggle with? It's his lordship. It's the issue of authority. And there is this whisper in Jerusalem, and Herod gets wind of it. By the way, Herod's official Roman title was Herod, King of the Jews. That was his official title. And so he hears this whisper in the streets. Where's he who has been born king of the Jews? And he summons the wise men, and he summons the religious leaders. Because I love this little statement. It says, when Herod heard this, he and all Jerusalem were disturbed. The message of the lordship of Jesus is disturbing. And in fact, if it doesn't disturb you, you haven't heard it correctly. If we have not heard the message of the lordship of Jesus to the point that it disturbs us enough to put up our hand, disturbs us enough to take us to the front of a meeting, disturbs us to the point of leaving stuff behind us. We haven't heard it properly. Is that disturbing? So the life of Jesus, both his birth and his death, talk about this wrestle that people have with his lordship, his kingship, his authority, his sovereignty. And against that, you have this picture of the wise men, which we sang about and which Robert portrayed so accurately. Because it says of them, in contrast to Herod and the Jews who were disturbed, in contrast to that, it says, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And on coming to the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they bowed down and worshipped. Then they opened their treasures and presented their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Isn't that a beautiful picture? In contrast to Herod, whose response was, I've heard these whispers, I need to get rid of it. And the world, let's be honest, friends, is trying to get rid of the authority of Jesus. Categoric. It's trying to rid this world of the authority of Jesus. They're quite happy for a good Jesus. They're quite happy for a prophet Jesus. They're just not happy for a king Jesus. We must get rid of this king Jesus. And here we have these wise men. It's the most beautiful picture, friends, because they've traveled something like 1,000 miles. On camel. I've never ridden a camel. My wife has. I can't imagine it's comfortable. They travel 1,000 miles by camel. based on what has to have been a Holy Spirit stirring relating to a prophetic word that is at least 500 years old. And they travel this 1,000 miles and they even bring presents. Don't you love that? Do you know that the Lordship of Jesus is so very, very personal? He didn't just arrive and worship. He could have done that. But they brought presents and appropriate ones. Those of you that have grandkids, well, kids, well, a wife, will know how important appropriate presents are. I gave my wife a brilliant present the 1 year. I thought it was great. It was a do-it-yourself jersey. You know what a do-it-yourself jersey is? It's wool with knitting needles. It is when I realized that when a wife says, it's about the thought, she lies. I thought a lot about that. It was a very nice jersey. I saw the pattern. Getting sidetracked and I've forgotten what I was talking about. Yeah, they arrive. It's the most beautiful picture. They arrive with presents. The Bible calls it their treasure. They opened their treasure. And I suppose I don't know if I'm asking you. Well, I am asking you, but I'm asking myself, what treasure do I lay before this king? Headstrong, what treasure are you opening up to give to him? And the one present is the gift appropriate for a king. The one is a gift appropriate for a priest. And the one is appropriate for a man about to die. Very specific gifts, these treasures that he opens up. It's always an issue of authority. Christianity, faith in Jesus, becoming a child of God is always an issue of authority. Because the Bible says that we are born again, we become children of God, we are saved by confessing Jesus as Lord. It's as simple as that, friends. By acknowledging this kingship of Jesus, by taking this crown off and putting his crown on. There's no room for two crowns in your heart. Your heart cannot tolerate two crowns, and God will not tolerate two crowns. That's why it's such a disturbing message. And Herod knew that in order for him to acknowledge the crown on Jesus' head, he had to remove the crown off his own head. Worship in heaven in the book of Revelation is described as the elders taking off their crowns and laying them before the thrones. Always an issue of authority. So our coming to faith, our being born again, our being saved, our becoming a child of God is through this recognizing the lordship, the authority of Jesus. We are not saved by acknowledging him as a savior. Can you hear that? We are not saved by acknowledging Jesus as a savior. We are not saved by acknowledging him as a good teacher, like Nicodemus. We are not saved by acknowledging him as a good prophet. We are not saved by acknowledging his kindness, his mercy, his grace, his goodness. Though those things are true, though they are the most beautiful things, they don't save us. What saves us is our acknowledging that he is Lord. For if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. We are not saved by confessing Jesus as Savior. We are saved by confessing him as Lord. And here's the thing, friends. It is the issue of lordship is not just the entry into salvation. The question of lordship is the ongoing issue of salvation. I've been saved for 50 and a half years. And this question of his lordship never leaves. It got me saved. And it keeps me saved. And just when I think I have surrendered everything, there is something else. And just when I think I've come to terms with lordship, there's more. And sometimes it's an issue of what I must have faith for. Sometimes it's an issue of something I need to leave behind. Sometimes it's an issue of behavior. Sometimes it's an issue of entertainment. But there is always, there is this ongoing. Bible says we've been transformed into his likeness from one degree of glory to another. This comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Always an issue of lordship. Always an issue of lordship. And so you're born again. Become a child of God by recognizing this lordship. And you live born again. And you are transformed into his likeness. And you grow as a child of God. Issue of his lordship. Can we stand, please, just for a moment? Philippians chapter 2, it says, who being in very nature God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore God has exalted him to the highest place and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. King James says, of things in heaven, things on earth, and things beneath the earth, and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. This Jesus who came to earth, been raised to the highest place, and every knee shall bow of things in heaven, things on the earth, and things beneath the earth. And every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. And so, friends, I must give you this opportunity this morning that perhaps you're here and you've never bowed to Jesus as Lord. You've never bowed. Friends, there is a moment in time when you bow before Jesus as Lord. I was 13 years old. The first time I heard the message of Jesus in a way that I understood. And as a 13-year-old, I knew I had to open my heart and receive him. And the person led me in a prayer to receive Jesus. There is a moment when that happens. You don't drift into it. It's not an osmosis thing. It's, I receive you, Jesus. I acknowledge you as King. I acknowledge you as Lord. Perhaps you're here this morning and you have bowed to Jesus before, but where you are right now, you're just not living in surrender. You're just not living in surrender. The honest truth is you're not bowed. And then I was thinking this morning that maybe you are bowed before Jesus, but there are areas in your life where you know there's areas that are not bowed. Because it says things in heaven, things on earth, and things beneath the earth. And perhaps there are things in your life that have not bowed to Jesus. Things bow. Finances bow. Decisions bow. Our choices bow. Our finances bow. Our health bows. Our state of mind bows. Our marriage bows. I've been struggling with my children and just trusting them to God, to his care. Our children bow. So I don't know if there's an area this morning that you're saying, Lord, this thing needs to bow to you. But I must give you an opportunity to either bow for the first time, or if you've walked away from him and your heart has become cold, to bow again afresh and say, Jesus, you are Lord. If there's an area in your life where you're saying, Lord, this thing needs to bow to you. And if that's your honor, bless you. Can you just put your hand up and say, Lord, this thing? You're not saying it to me. You're saying it to Lord. Just put your hand up saying, this thing needs to bow to you. I need to bow to you. Is there anybody here and you've never given your life to Jesus? Just put your hand up high. You're not doing it for me, but thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Can you just do business with him right now in your heart? You're standing before Jesus is here in this room, friends. You know that. He's here in this room right now. And you just open your heart to him and say, Lord Jesus, I bow. Or Lord Jesus, that thing bows. And acknowledges you, Jesus, as Lord. Jesus, you are Lord of my life. Jesus, you are Lord of my decisions. Jesus, you are Lord of my health. Jesus, you are Lord of my marriage. Jesus, you are Lord of my future. Jesus, you are Lord of my children. I don't know what it is, but please just do business with him now. Jesus, you are Lord. And if there's anybody here this morning and you've never received Jesus as Lord, I remember that moment so clearly. 1975. Jesus, I receive you. Jesus, I receive you. Jesus, I open my heart to you. And if that's you, do that right now, please. Jesus, you are Lord. Thank you, Father. He taught us to pray, Our Father, art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Can you just pray that? Father, your kingdom come. Father, your kingdom come. Father, your will be done. Here on earth, my little piece of earth, that piece of earth where I live, that piece of earth that is my address, that piece of earth that is my marriage, that piece of earth that is my health, that piece of earth that is my future, that piece of earth that is my children, let your government come there. Rule King Jesus. Rule King Jesus.